We're going to read together from 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 1, 2, and the first half of verse 3. If you're following on the screen, we can't separate the third verse, so there'll be more on the screen than I'm going to read, but that's okay. So 2 Samuel 11, begin to read at verse 1. This is God's word. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. Let's bow our heads, and I'm going to pray using the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Scottish-born pastor Alistair Begg tells a story about how one day when he was sat in a traffic jam on the freeway or highway, whatever they call it over there, I'm sure you know. And he was sat there in a traffic jam because of icy conditions, and he tells a story about how he watched a man, well, maybe a man, maybe a woman, I don't know, but he watched someone trying to drive onto the freeway down the entrance ramp, but because of the icy conditions, the car spun out of control and crashed into the barrier. And as he was sat there, he thought that was okay. He said the problem he had was with the next guy, or female, not sure, I'm not going to say anything about male and female driving here. The next guy, who's just witnessed what happened, proceeded to attempt to do exactly the same thing. And this person set off also down the entrance ramp, and the car spun out of control and crashed into the barrier again. Perhaps he thought he was a better driver than the first guy. Perhaps he thought his car had some super de-icing power. I don't know, but the same thing happened. He also crashed. What's going on there? Well, simply a failure to learn from history. Two weeks ago, we mentioned two quotes. We said the only thing we learn from history is that we fail to learn from history. And we also said insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. From that quote, the guy who drove down the entrance ramp second was clearly insane. Well, here in 2 Samuel 11, David failed. Despite his privileged past, he was disobedient. And that wasn't helped by the fact he was idle, he was disobedient. And tonight the lesson that we're going to clearly learn from 2 Samuel 11 is that David lingered when he should have fled. And what that's going to teach us is that we should be people who do not skirt around sin. We mustn't flirt with sin. We must stay as far away from sin as we possibly can, because despite its claims, sin is pure poison. We're going to think about David first before we think about our own approach. So let's read verse 2 together again, where we see David, instead of fleeing, he lingered. Verse 2, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So David's been idling his time away. 2 weeks ago, we saw it was late afternoon. He was still in bed, and he decides to get up and go on this late afternoon stroll, and he sees something he shouldn't see. Up until this point, we assume that David is innocent. Now, unless it was the common practice that that's where the ladies bathed and David went expecting to see it, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. We'll give him the benefit of a doubt. He is innocent up until this point. And he goes and he sees Bathsheba. What should he do now? Well, he should do the same thing that Job made his practice. That would have been wise. Job 31:1 says, Job speaking, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. The best possible action now for David would be to turn around and walk back into the palace, back into the house, just get out of that situation. At this moment, for David, every single second is crucial. I mean, at what point does it go from being tempted to having inappropriate desire? Probably, I don't know, maybe as soon as he realizes that he's enjoying what he's seeing and he's not looking away. He should immediately turn away. He should go inside, head indoors, go and have a game of football, whatever, just anything to get out of the situation. Have a game of FIFA if he had FIFA back then. But David doesn't do that. He lingers. And because he lingers, desire increases. Now, at that point, sin has conception, if you like, in his mind. Desire turns into thinking about a plan. The sin is still growing. And the plan in David's head now finally hatches. It's realized. It becomes an action. And David sends someone to find out who this person is. At St. Thomas's school in Goulburn, one of the schools where we go every week and do open the book, a couple of Fridays ago, they had their first chicken hatched. We saw like this little chick sat next to the incubator. So they had some eggs and they had an incubator. And what an incubator does is, well, you put an egg, into a fertilized egg, into the incubator. And then depending on the price they paid for the incubator, I didn't really look at it, some incubators automatically turn to make sure the eggs are getting warmed evenly. Sometimes you have to do that manually. And basically, an incubator keeps the egg at the optimum temperature like it was under the hen. Then after 21 days, or there or thereabouts, the chick hatches. Now, without the egg, you're not going to get a chick to hatch, even if you've got an incubator sat there. And without David lingering in this situation, there's not going to be a desire. That's not going to lead to a plan. And that's not going to lead to the hatching out of sinful desires. David lingers, and he shouldn't. Now, David isn't the only person in the Bible who lingered. We can read many people lingered, but David and also his son Solomon, they write things in the Bible about lingering and the dangers of it. Now, this may be slightly cryptic, but in the very first psalm, David reflects on this cycle that takes place with sin. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Now, in that psalm, David is showing this progression that takes place. Firstly, it's walking, then it's standing, then it's sitting. So to start with, lingering with sin, leading to feeling comfortable with sin, leading to remaining in sin, leading to making my home with sin. Solomon, in Proverbs 5:8, says, "Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Now, Proverbs 5 is speaking about adultery and the adulteress. That's one of the voices that's speaking in Proverbs 5. And what Solomon is saying is the best way to avoid an adulteress is not just to walk past her house and not knock on the door, but it's not even to walk down the street. So it's to go nowhere near the door of the adulteress. Thomas Brooks writes this, and sorry, it's in Old English. He says, "Say Satan, you may walk by the adulteress's door, though you won't go into her bed. You may sit and sup with the drunkard, though you won't be drunk with the drunkard. You may look upon Jezebel's beauty, and you may play and toy with Delilah, though you do not commit wickedness with the one or the other. Who may with Achan handle the gold, though you do not steal it?" That's what Satan says. He says it's okay to go and handle the gold like Achan. It's okay to be fooling around with Jezebel and Delilah. It's okay to be going these places. Satan knows that lingering is the first step to falling. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "Avoid every kind of evil." That verse isn't just saying don't do it, but avoid it. Don't linger there. Every single kind of evil. Now, please, please don't think that the lessons we're learning on a Sunday evening from 2 Samuel 11 apply only to the area where David was disobedient. This applies to every area of our lives. This applies to all sin. So if you're someone who is not content and you constantly, you know, have to go for retail therapy or whatever it is, don't linger on Amazon. Don't linger around the shops. If you're someone who is waiting for the latest fad, the latest gadget, just don't linger there. Don't look in the technology magazines. If you're someone who loves the latest piece of gossip, next time you're in a conversation that's heading that way, change the subject. Go and talk to someone else. Do not linger there. Feel like you're going to worry about something? Again, don't linger there. Stop it before it starts you doubting God's goodness, who is in control of our lives. We must learn from where David failed. Get into a godly habit with God's help, saying no to wrong desires at the very beginning. The longer you leave it, the harder it will become. Someone wrote, "It's impossible for that man to get conquest of sin who plays and sports with the occasion of sin." Let me read that again. "It is impossible for that man to get conquest of sin who plays and sports with the occasion of sin." At this point, I want us to ask a question. Why do we linger? I mean, we've all done it. Why do we do it? David, he knows how destructive sin is. Of course he does. He's written many psalms telling us how destructive sin is. He told Solomon how destructive sin is. So why did David linger if he knew how dangerous it was? Again, Psalm 1, David contrasting the wicked with the righteous says, "Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away." So David sees the danger of being wicked. Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." See, David knew the destructive nature of sin. So why did he linger? Why does he go there? And you and I, we also know the destructive nature of sin, don't we? Imagine you were on the top of a mountain and there is a vertical cliff face. You've heard on numerous occasions that walkers have been blown off to their peril, fallen to their doom off the edge of this cliff. Would you walk as close to the edge or as far away from it as you could? You'd stay well away from it, wouldn't you? So why sometimes do we get really close to the edge of sin? I think it's because basically we misunderstand sin. Now, in our heads we have it right, but in our hearts our convictions are something other. So in our heads we believe, we know that sin's bad. We know that the wage of sin is death. We believe that sin is costly. So we know that. But our convictions, how we live, is we just simply think God is restricting our fun. So in other words, what we're doing when we're doing that in our minds, we are simply not living by faith, because to live by faith means to take God at his word, and we're not doing that. We're saying in our hearts, actually, God is just spoiling fun for us. Perhaps an illustration will help. It's a bit like, I want you all to imagine you're sat or stood inside a cage. Okay, let's make this a bit more exciting. Let's say the cage is underwater. Let's make it even more exciting. It's shark-infested water. So you're in a cage. We've obviously got oxygen masks on. In a cage, shark-infested water, and there are sharks circling around. Now, what you sadly believe is all the good stuff is on the other side of those bars. Now, those bars are stopping you from getting body parts ripped off by a shark. But you think those bars are oh so restrictive, and actually all the good stuff is on that side with the shark. So what do? Every time the shark swims by, you think, I'd like to stroke him. So you push your arm through the bars, and you just give him a gentle stroke as he swims past. You just give him a pat. You think, oh, I'd like to try and clean his teeth as he goes swimming past. That's like us. God, we think, has restricted by the Bible all these great things that are out there. And as Christians, we feel like at times we're in this cage and God's being really, really restrictive and all the good stuff is out there. I'm stuck in here, and I know I should be stuck in here. I sort of know it's for my good, but I'm going to try and reach through these bars and get as much of that good stuff as I can without getting my arm ripped off. And Satan does such a great job at showing us or trying to persuade us that the shark's not dangerous. He just wants to play with your arm. He doesn't want to chew it off. Satan does such a good job at showing us the bait but concealing the hook. See, at its most basic level, we sin because we believe the desires of our hearts, or we take the word of Satan above and before what our loving, gentle, kind Heavenly Father has told us in the Bible. But God has given us provisions in this fight. He wants to help us not to linger. He wants to help us to flee. And he has given us oh so many provisions. And tonight I just want to mention two very quickly, two provisions that we have in this fight. One of the means of God's grace to us is the Bible. So the Bible exposes the lies of Satan. If you flick through the rest of 2 Samuel, you will see, and we will look at this after we've finished zooming in at the beginning of chapter 11, the rest of 2 Samuel is basically the outworking of David's sin. It's the consequences because of this event. Right through the rest of 2 Samuel, we see the consequence of David not taking God at his word. See, the Bible helps us to see the foolishness of sin. It helps us to see Satan's lies. It helps us to see that lingering in sin is dangerous. Now, we could look at many, many illustrations that illustrate the deceptive nature of sin. Perhaps I'll just give you one again just to explain how sin operates. I think I may have used this a few years ago. When I was younger, I used to visit my granddad's farm. It was about 3-4 miles away. I used to cycle around and meet up with my cousins there. And we used to try and catch these racing pigeons. And the way we tried to catch these racing pigeons was just the classic schoolboy trap, which was get some of the cattle feed and just leave a trail of it and then a great big pile. And above the pile, we had like a cage that was propped up by a bit of stick that had a string tied to it. And then we were like sat, I don't know, 10 meters away, holding the end of this string, peering around the corner, waiting for the next pigeon to come by. And it just worked a treat. The pigeon would come and think, oh, that's a great bit of food. It would eat it, and then it would eat a bit more. They would see the massive pile. And it would just run to this pile of feed and just start tucking in. We'd pull the string. The cage would fall down. And it was remarkable, pigeon pie for tea. It was absolutely delicious. Okay, that's an embellishment of the truth. But we just let it go. Now, sadly, Satan doesn't work like that. See, he leads the trail leading to apparently what's good stuff, but actually, all sin leads to death. See, Satan, what he does is tempts us. We linger, we think, we plan, we execute. Boom, he's got us. We make ourselves slaves to sin again. The writer of the Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The Bible is God's great provision and aid to us to help us not linger and not sin. Another aid, another means of God's grace to us is the Holy Spirit. God loves to give good gifts to his children. That's exactly what the teaching of Jesus tells us. Jesus says, maybe this is a bit more contemporary, but Jesus says, if your son comes and asks for an ice lolly, you don't give him some broken glass. If your son asks for a bag of crisps, you don't give him antifreeze. The point is, people who love their children give good things to their children. And he goes on to say that we as his children, if we ask God, because he is perfect, He will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who simply asks. Now, why is that good news? There is a guarantee that God will give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Why is that good news? Because one of the key things the Holy Spirit does is convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of sin and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us more like Jesus. Is there anything better than God giving us the gracious gift of his Holy Spirit? So that we're aware of sin, so we can see the sin in our own lives and we can seek to move beyond it. Be confident that God wants what's best for you if you're his child, and ask him for more of the Holy Spirit. But be careful, because the Holy Spirit will start to put his finger on things in your life where you need to change. So there are two key provisions. There are many more we could look at, and some will crop up over the coming weeks. But two main provisions, the Bible and also God's Spirit. I want to close by telling you another story. We're going to finish a little bit earlier tonight so we have time to sit and reflect and think about areas where we need to flee and not linger and pray in our own hearts. But I want to tell you one story, closing story, about another person who lingered in the Bible. It was Lot. Do you remember the story? Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is going to rain down fire and brimstone. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But for the sake of Abraham, God chooses to rescue Lot from the up-and-coming destruction. And there is an absolute great verse in the passage. Let me read you two verses. The first one sets the context, and the second one makes the point. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." The next verse says this, it's remarkable. When he hesitated. In the SV it says, "But he lingered." So when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Now, I find this absolutely remarkable, this story. Why does Lot linger? He's just been told that they're going to be destroyed. The entire place is going to be flattened. But Lot wants to stay there. Why? In Genesis 18, God says this to Abraham: "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me." That's where Lot lived. But yet he wanted to stay there. He lingered. He hesitated. He was involved in stuff which wasn't helpful. The whole place was going to be destroyed, but somehow, some part of him wanted to stay there. Part of him was appealing to him. Have you ever lived like that? Intrigued by sin? Had a defective view of sin? Not taking God at his word to see that it really is just destruction? If you fail to take God at his word and seeing how God's way is the path of life, have you ever lived like that, buying into Satan's lies at times? We do it all the time, don't we? We linger, we hesitate, we have a desire that leads to a thought, that leads to a plan of action, leading to an act. Well, listen to that verse again. When he hesitated, or when he lingered, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. That is a repeated theme right through the Bible. People lingering in sin, people sinning, people's lives being wrecked by ignoring God, but time after time we read how God is merciful to sinful people, how he takes people by the hand and leads them to a heavenly city. Why? Because he is a merciful God. Have you heard the song? Mercy is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve destruction. That's the condition that's attached to sin. But Jesus, the person who never lingered in sin, who always looked away, who was always content, He received what we deserved. He took the destruction on a dark day at Calvary. And today, because of his mercy, he is somebody who is still taking people, grasping them by the hand and leading them to safety. People like Lot. People like David. That's people like you and like me. So today, don't despair. If you've come to trust in Jesus as your Savior, have confidence that he will keep leading you by the hand to safety. But whilst we're on that journey, whilst we're hand in hand with the Savior, follow his leading. Turn off the television when you might stumble. Don't go into that shop. End that conversation. End that relationship. Whatever it is you need to do, whatever he demands, do it. Why? Because he is faithful and he is kind. For a few moments, let's bow our heads before we sing our final song. And just briefly, there may be areas in your life where you continue to linger. You know you linger. You know you trip up. Just spend some time with the Lord in your own heart, just praying, asking God to help you to resolve this day not to linger in sin, but to flee before that desire can get hold of us. So let's spend a few moments praying in the quietness of our heart, then I'll pray, and then we'll sing together our final song. Father, we thank you that you are a Father who treats us in a way which we do not deserve. Thank you, you show us grace and mercy. Thank you that if tonight we are in Christ, you are leading us by the hand safely home. Father, as we are on this journey with you, we pray that you would help us not to linger in sin. Would you please give us more of the precious person of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Help us to be so aware of sin. Help it to crop up on our radar so quickly that we flee far from it. Please don't allow us to be people who flirt with sin and who fall into disobedience time after time. Help us to be those who live godly lives, who show to the rest of this world that following Jesus is worth it. It is a better life than anything else. Help us to have correct thoughts about sin, how it is dangerous, it is costly, it is not the good stuff that Satan advertises it to be. Help us in this daily pursuit, we pray, because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.